Hey, and welcome to the Joy Church podcast. If you'd like more information, check us out at www.joychurchnh.com or visit us in person at 55 Barnstead Road, Pittsfield, New Hampshire. We hope you enjoy and are blessed by this message, and now on to this week's sermon.
Good morning. My name is Joshua Clark, and I'm part of Kids Ministry here at Joy Church. Woo. And I have a few announcements. This Friday is Joy in the Park in Dustin Park. It's where we have some food and some games and social. It starts at 6 p.m. and goes till about 8. And then August 10th, we have our big block party. Yay. It's on a Saturday. Woo-hoo. It's at Drake Field. No church that Sunday, so it's all hands on deck. And it's a day of fun, and there will be a ministry time in worship.
Awesome.
Here comes Pastor Kathy. Yeah.
Thank you. Give him a hand. What a great job. And now I asked him if he would pray for me before I preach.
Dear God, I thank you for Kathy for being here today, and I hope you give her the right words to say, and she'll say it in a way people will really hear and learn from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Nice job. You can just put it down there. So awesome. Our youth and kids, we say all the time that they are such a part of everything that we do here. And Josh has really taken on that leadership role, kind of as, when I say top youth, don't hear me wrong. I'm not taking all the youth and putting them in this kind of scale, but he's at that age and at that level where he's ready to just take on more things, and it's just been beautiful, beautiful to watch. Before I became a pastor, which was probably, I think, 12 years ago or so, I spent the majority of my adult life, my career, working as a business analyst for an insurance company. And my coworkers, they had a nickname for me. Anybody have nicknames that they call you in the office? Well, for me, it was Eagle Eye. Kathy's the Eagle Eye. Get this, I was paid to find all the problems. The computer programmers, they would write programs, and they would want to change processes, or they would want to implement, you know, new vendors' code for systems, and I would do the testing. So they would put it all in a system, and then they would say, here's what we want it to do, go find all the bugs before we let it go live. Most of you, I would go on record to say all of you know what Amazon is and have probably been to their website. So it would be something like this. It would be like if Amazon came out with a new feature, and this is probably already a feature they have, but let's just say they wanted to give you the ability to search all your orders over the last 10 years. So the programmers, they would come up with this code, and they would put it in the system, and they'd provide me with a test environment. So not everybody had access to this, just the people that were testing it. And it was my job to break it. So I would go out there and I would put in something I bought 11 years ago and see, oh, there's a bug, write it up, that's an issue. Or, you know, try to search on something that I bought 6 months ago and it didn't come up. Like, oh, that's an issue, you gotta fix that code. And so that was my job. Test it every way possible that you can and see if it works. So I would do my best to break the system. I would be very detail-oriented. My eyes became very trained to see problems. It was a great job. I loved it. There was like this adrenaline rush when I would find a problem, like, oh, I found it. I'd write up all the issues for them, and the programmers were like, ugh, you know, we got to go and fix this. But at the same time, they were happy because I found it and they could fix it before we released it to everybody that was actually going to use the system. But here's the problem. I did it for a lot of years. My eyes became very trained to see problems. Like I said, it was a great job. I loved it. I loved doing it. I got excited when I found a problem. Like, finding a problem is a good thing. But in my life outside of work, what I found is the first thing that I see when I have an idea or somebody else has an idea is I see how it can't work. All the reasons that it might not work rather than the reasons that it can. When I look with my eyes at things and even at people, unfortunately, I see things that are wrong. I feel really terrible saying that. If you have something in your teeth and I'm talking to you, I probably will see it. Probably. Something hanging out of your nose, I'm probably gonna see it. I might not say anything, but chances are I will see it. Guys, your nose hairs, your ear hairs, can I just say, get them cut? Use something to trim them, whatever it is. Poor Mike, poor Mike. So today, all of that, we're going to continue talking about mouth management, and the subject is criticism, like Matt told you ahead of time. So let's kind of set the stage right off the bat with what I'm not referring to. When I'm talking about criticism, I'm not talking about constructive feedback that we give because we care about people and we want them to get better. What I'm talking about is the critical nitpicking, the unkind, uninformed, uncaring, cruel criticism that happens. And I know some of you right now inside, you're smiling and you're thinking, thank God I need my spouse to hear this. Or, you know, I can't wait till this live stream link is out because I'm going to send it to my boss. You're thinking about all the people that need to hear this, and I just want to remind you that this series is called Mouth Management, and we're talking about your own mouth. As I speak today, whether I use we or you or whatever, I'm talking to this mouth right here. The problem of criticism is really difficult for us to see in the mirror. We hate it when people criticize us, but often we don't realize when we're criticizing other people, we feel very justified in criticizing them. Because, you know, like, if they weren't so stupid, if they weren't so weird, if they didn't spend their money in all that bad way, then we wouldn't have to criticize them, right? We know what's best for their life. Oh, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and you know what? So do I. And if you don't live up to my plan, I'm going to criticize the way you raise your kids, the way you dress, what you post on Instagram, how you drive, where you went for your last vacation, because I know you're in debt and you can't afford it. Right? Right. Maybe this is going to hit home, close to home today. Or maybe I'm the only one with this problem. Shoo. Paul said this to the believers in Galatia. He said in Galatians chapter 5, 14 and 15, he said, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Most of us have probably heard that, or we know it, and, you know, we just love it because it feels good, like, okay, love our neighbor as ourself. But then right after, he goes on to say, "But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Be aware of destroying one another. Love your neighbor as yourself, but be careful. If your words are constantly critical, if you're always cutting into people, if you're always harsh with your words, be careful of destroying one another." What if, for some of us, our critical words are actually destroying the potential intimacy we could have in our marriages? What if our critical words are driving a wall between us and our children, even adult children? What if, for some of you, your critical words are actually keeping you from sharing the goodness of Jesus, because people, they can't get by the fact that you're so critical about everything and anything? Be careful. Be careful that your words don't end up hurting those around you. I love Proverbs 12:18. It says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Another version says it like this: "Some people make cutting remarks." "Hey, Kathy, did you lose your phone?" "No, why? I'm talking on it." "Well, you haven't called me in 2 weeks. You know, I could have been dead. Nobody would have known." It's a cutting remark, right? It's a burn. And some people do that on purpose, and they make these harsh remarks. But then we get the second half of that verse: "But the words of the wise bring healing." Some people cut, they hurt, they criticize, but other people speak words of wisdom, and those words build up. They don't tear down. They create healing. Do that with your hands. Build up, not tear down. Build up. Paul said, we can learn so much from Paul. We talked about him last week. If anyone had the right to complain, it was probably Paul. But he didn't. Remember, he changed his perspective. Ephesians 4:29, he said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And we had a verse like this last week. He said, don't let any, right? None. Any, none. We don't let any unhelpful, unwholesome, impure words come out of your mouth. And that's so high of a standard. Don't tear other people down. Let the only words we speak be words that are helpful for building others up according to their needs. Wow. I really don't think that we understand or have any idea how a single word of criticism can pierce someone's soul and stick with them for years and years. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're still telling you what happened 10 years ago, the words that somebody spoke to them? And at the same time, we have no idea how God can use a single word of encouragement to build someone up, to even give them the faith and the hope to go on. Our words have power. Your words have power. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs and benefit those who listen. Our words have the power of life, and they have the power of death. So I want to ask us all this today. What kind of person do you want to be? Which type of person do you want to be? There's two options. Two options. The first is what I'm going to call a fault finder. And honestly, this is what most people are. Because of our sin nature, we tend to look and find what's wrong before we find what's right. Those of you that are married, be careful. Be careful. It's so easy to be a fault finder. You can pick each other apart before it's even lunchtime. You know, I don't like the way you walk. I don't like the way you chew. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the jokes that you tell. I don't like the way you snore. I don't like the way you breathe. I think you're laughing because you've had that conversation, right? We might not use that language. We might not say, I don't like when blah, blah, blah. But the words that we do use reflect that. You can go into the office. Does anybody go into the office anymore? A few. I can count on one hand how many people raise their hand. Not many, but even like on Teams or on, you know, if you use Zoom to have, or Teams to have Teams meetings, you can be so critical that you're like, you know, I don't like the way she runs her meetings. I don't like the way they talk. You know, there's not really any plan here. This is the stupidest place I've ever been. I can't believe that picture she posted on Instagram. She says she loves Jesus, but I think she loves herself more. Can you believe the way they raise their kids? They might as well just put them in prison right now if they're just going to keep on, you know, doing what they're doing. And the way they drive their car. Did you see how they pulled out of the Joy Church parking lot? Doesn't matter, whatever it is. That's funny stuff. But it's so easy to be a fault finder. And let's just get right to this. If you're, and remember, I'm talking to myself here too. If you're a fault finder, you're a lot like the Pharisees. It's exactly what the Pharisees did. And not only the Pharisees, but we're actually like the devil, because one of the names of the devil, he's the deceiver. He's the devourer. He's the prince of darkness. He's the father of lies. He's called the accuser, who accuses the people before God day in and day out. He finds fault. He finds fault. And that's what the Pharisees do. That's what the devil does in reality. That's what so many of us do. Well, why? Why do we do this other than, you know, having the excuse of having a job like I had, where I was trained to see what's wrong? I think for a lot of us, it's because of being full of pride. We think we know best. Another reason is we're insecure. And therefore, when we criticize others in something, it's like things that are weaknesses in ourselves. We could spend a whole message talking about that. And the third thing is, I think we just don't understand. We just don't understand. We criticize from a distance about things we know nothing about. You can criticize a lot about the church, even about Joy Church. The church most of you are committed to, you give to, you criticize the people that you serve with. We can all criticize. I think of it like this. Before I had kids, I could criticize parents all day long for how they, you know, didn't discipline their two-year-old in the middle of Walmart or something, you know, or, you know, what in the world are they doing bringing their kids out at, you know, 7 o'clock to a restaurant? I'm trying to have a nice dinner and look at what they have. Their kids are running around. And then you have your own two-year-old. And you quickly learn that you can't negotiate with them. You don't know that until you have your own two-year-old. And all of a sudden, you just don't judge anybody's parenting anymore. You're like, I know, this is bad parenting. I just surrender. They can have the candy. Just get them to stop. We're just going to buy the candy. We're going to get in the store. We're going to go home. Don't embarrass us. Or raising teenagers. You don't judge anybody anymore after you've raised your own teenagers or tried to raise them. I think when we criticize others, here's what we're thinking. We tend to think like, oh, this makes me look smarter. This makes me look like an expert in this field. It shows how good I am. And actually what it does is makes us look insecure, mean-spirited. Ask yourself, have you ever met a critical person that you want to be like? I never have met one that I was like, oh, I can't wait to act like her or him. Speaking of critical woman, there's a verse in the Bible. And some of you might criticize me for bringing this up. Understand, this is the word of God. When I read this verse, what I want you to do is just look forward. Don't elbow anybody. Promise? No elbowing. Keep your heart rate down. Don't let it get up. Don't you dare nod like this. And don't say amen. A deal? Do we have a deal? Let's just let God do what God wants to do. Proverbs 21:19 says, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. And there's not a verse about men, so I think if I ever get to add a verse to the Bible, it's going to be 1 Kathy 5:12. And it's going to say something like, it's better to give birth without an epidural than to live with a man who constantly picks you apart. Yeah. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. So let me ask you today, those of you that have battled with a very critical spirit like me, that's so difficult for us to see in the mirror because we justify what we do. We feel like we actually have the right to pick other people apart. Do you want to be a fault finder, or do you want to be what I call a hope dealer? Hope with an H, hope dealer. That's not what's often dealt in this world, right? Something else. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was the chief hope dealer. Anytime that he would speak, anytime he would write, he wasn't going to tear people down. He was going to build them up. He wasn't going to let any unwholesome talk come out of his mouth, but only that which is helpful for building life into other people. Romans chapter 8, listen to these words of hope that Paul said. He starts it, he says this throughout the chapter. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. He said, the Holy Spirit, he helps you in your weakness. He said, Jesus is making intercession at the right hand of God the Father right now. That gives me hope. He said, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. He said, neither death nor life, neither demons nor angels, neither powers of the present or the future, neither height nor depth, neither anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hope. Do you want to be a fault finder or a hope dealer? The Pharisees, the devil, fault finders. Jesus is full of hope. I love the different metaphors of Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's the living vine. He's the gate. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. 1 Timothy calls Jesus our hope. Titus 2 calls Jesus the blessed hope. 1 Peter calls Jesus the living hope. Whenever someone would sin, the Pharisees would point out the sin, right, and accuse. Jesus would come, he'd call sin what it was, but then he would offer hope to walk away from all the bondage of sin. When there was a woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees said, stone her. The law says, put her to death. The Pharisees, they pointed out everything that was wrong. Jesus, instead, he knelt down in the sand beside her. He started writing something. We're not sure exactly what it is. Many scholars believe, and I tend to agree with this, he was probably writing the sins of the Pharisees. And we think that because one by one, the men started walking away, oldest to youngest, walked away. And there Jesus is. He knelt down in the sand next to this woman who was broken and full of shame. Can you even imagine? And he said to her, woman, I hear it like sweetheart. Or, dear, where are the fault finders? Where are the accusers? Where are those who tried to condemn you? Don't do this anymore. There's a better way. He said, go your way and don't sin anymore. But you can find forgiveness. You can find life. You can find real love. Do we want to be fault finders, guys? Just like the Pharisees? Just like the devil? Our spiritual enemy, the prince of darkness? Jesus is the way, the truth, the living hope, the blessed hope. He is our hope. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a hope dealer. I want to tell you a story. It's not my story, but it's incredibly powerful and thought-provoking, and it's a true story. There was a family, and the dad was a pastor, and they had six of their own children. And you can just imagine, with having six kids, all the company, the kids would have their friends over a lot. And this dad, this pastor, he said there was one particular kid that was in a really bad spot. His dad was everything you would never want a dad to be. He was absent. The kid picked up more unhealthy thought patterns than you could imagine for a 12-year-old. And so this pastor and his wife, they would take this 12-year-old in and they would spend time with him and their family. They'd have him over on weekends. They'd take him to church and they did the best that they could to speak life into him. People warned him. They said, you need to understand he will steal from you. He will lie. He will talk back and be rude. He'll run from you. He'll probably hit. This kid is like really bad news. I'm going to call the kid's name Mark just to respect the privacy here. The pastor said to these people, he said, thanks. Thanks for telling us all that. We'll be ready. So when the pastor met Mark, the 12-year-old boy, he said he would never forget how God directed him to respond. He said, I reached out and I said, young man, my name is Pastor Joe, and I am honored to meet you. And Mark shook his hand, and Pastor Joe said, oh, man, that was the most firm handshake I've gotten all week. That's the way a man shakes a hand. You must be a young man, Mark. Are you a young man? The boy said, yeah. Pastor Joe said, no, young men, they say, yes, sir. I said, that was a handshake of a man if I've ever felt one. Are you a young man? Mark said, yes, sir, I am. I said, ah, man. Mark, you looked me in the eye when you said that. You're like crazy polite, Mark. You're not only just a young man, but you're strong and you're polite. Pastor Joe continued. He said, wait a minute. He said, do you know that I'm a pastor? And Mark said, yeah, I do. Well, okay, Mark, let me tell you this. Pastors have some weird spiritual gifts. I'm sensing something in you. I sense greatness inside of you. Have you ever had someone tell you there's greatness in you, Mark? And Mark looked up at Pastor Joe and he said, no. I said, great young men say no, sir. Have you ever had someone tell you there's greatness in you? He said, no, sir. No, sir. You need to understand, Mark, I sense greatness in you. It's all over you. I bet, Mark, you like to go to church, don't you? Yes, I do. I said, I bet you're polite. Yes, I am. I bet you like to take the dishes to the sink after dinner. And Pastor Joe just said stuff like this, and all kinds of stuff, just speaking life into him. And he said, Pastor Joe said, I have never had a politer, better behaved kid working his tail off to live up to someone who believed that there was greatness inside of him. Years later, this kid, you wouldn't believe who he's grown into be, and he calls Pastor Joe his spiritual dad. Very little time, this pastor said. The window of time they spent with him was so short, he said it would stun you. And yet, Mark points back and says this was a season that God completely changed his life. We have no idea. We have no idea when we criticize our spouse what it does to their self-esteem and to our intimacy. We have no idea when we're hard on our kids how it belittles them and distances them from us. We have no idea how foolish we look when we criticize and criticize and criticize, thinking it's making us look better. It makes us look insecure and mean-spirited. And we have no idea how one word of encouragement, how God can use that to change a life forever. We have no idea when we speak the best about others, how God can build them up. Mike and I try to tell people this all the time, and it's not because we're great at it. We're reminding ourselves, but believe the best. It starts with believing the best in people. Don't believe the worst. Believe the best and then speak it. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And the worship team, please come. So practically, what does that look like? You might have a kid that's not the neatest kid. Maybe their room, I would call it a pigsty. But he's got a great heart. You tell him, you're amazing. I love what I see in you. I love the way you speak about others. I love how you are kind. We build them up. Maybe you have a sister and, you know, she eats your food and wears your clothes, and that's what girls do. But she's a faithful and loyal sister to you. Tell her, you're the most loyal, faithful sister. I couldn't imagine having a better sister. Maybe your wife, she's not the most organized, but she's an incredible mom. Instead of picking her apart for what she's not, you build her up for what she is. Honey, I love the way you love our kids. I could never have married anyone that would give more life into our children. Ladies, your husband, he might not win yard of the month. He doesn't like to mow the lawn, maybe. But the next time he's out there and he's doing it just because he knows he needs to do it, you just say, honey, you are so sexy with your black socks and your, you know, sneakers out there. Pushing that lawnmower, I just love watching you. Pushing, yeah, riding. I love what I see. Words of life. Words of life. You have no idea. We have no idea how God can use our words to build someone up. I'm very, very passionate about this. And at the same time, let me tell you, I'm not great at it. I'm not great at it. Mike's love language, if you've done the five love languages, words of affirmation. And mine is not. Mine is acts of service. And so, you know, we tend to give love the way that we want to receive it. And he just wants me to tell him all the time how awesome. And he is. He's awesome, right? But it's just like I find it difficult to find all those words. And yet, I know how important it is. I'm learning. I had the most critical spirit, and not because I have ill intentions. But the closer that I've gotten to God, the more aware I have become of my sinfulness. And the more I become aware of my sinfulness, the more I become aware of the magnitude of God's grace because of who he is, because of what he's done for me. I don't want to waste my time criticizing the speck in someone else's eye when I have a log stuck in mine. Because of who God is, because of what he's done, because of how he's forgiven me, because of how he's given me hope, because of how he's loved me, a person that didn't deserve that love, I commit to build up and not tear down. We are people of God. We can be hope dealers. We point people to Jesus, the living hope. We point people to Jesus, the King of Kings. We point people to Jesus, the one who forgives brokenness and heals all our infirmities. We point people to Jesus, our Savior, our King, our Lord. We point people to hope. We're not fault finders. Anybody can be a fault finder. Pharisees are fault finders. The devil's a fault finder. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And we speak words of healing. We speak words of life. We have no idea how God can use a single word of encouragement to push someone forward, to build their faith and ours, and to transform people into more into the image of Jesus. So what do you want to be, guys? I can tell you, I want to lead a church full of hope dealers. People pointing people to the one who is our living hope, our Savior, our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we ask that you would do an incredible healing and even a convicting work in our hearts today. And I confess, God, that I've been one who has had an incredible critical spirit. God, would you help us all become more aware of our need for you, more aware of our own sin, and the magnitude, God, of your grace, that we wouldn't even have time to point out faults in others, but we would offer words of hope and words of healing. God, help me not to be a fault finder, but a hope dealer. Right now, if you would ask the same thing, if you want to become a hope dealer, raise your hand. Raise your hand. You want God to help you believe the best in others, to not be a fault finder, but a hope dealer. Raise your hands. I hope it's everybody in this room today. Lord God, I pray for all that lifted their hands, God, that you would work on our hearts. God, that you would help us see the power of our words, that we would understand they have the power of life and death. And may we be life givers, not life takers. Every single time, God, we want to criticize, when we want to point out something that's wrong, I pray that we would remember all that's wrong with us and not waste a breath on tearing somebody else down. But God, that you would use our words, use our heart, use our spirit to build others up and to point them towards you. God, while so many will make cutting remarks, empower us, Lord. Holy Spirit, give us the power to say wise words that bring healing. We pray, Lord, that this would not just be a message of information, God, that we would all be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Make us hope dealers everywhere we go, God. When we walk into the room, when we walk into the party, hope comes to the party. Hope walks into the room. Wherever we are, help us to represent the living hope of your Son, Jesus. And as we keep praying today, like every week here at Joy Church, we want to give you the chance to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's some of you, maybe even online today too, you've been listening to the words of the chief fault finder, the devil, your spiritual enemy. And what's so interesting about the devil is that before you do something wrong, he's going to say, hey, it doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. No one's going to care. And then afterwards, when you do something wrong, he's going to tell you God could never love you. You're pathetic. After what you did, you should feel ashamed. That's how he lies to us. You're not good enough for God. You've gone too far. God, he sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to be our ultimate hope dealer. Jesus was perfect in every way. He said, I have come that people may have life. I have come that they may have life to the fullest. And Jesus went to the cross for us. The sinless Son of God, he died in our place, rose again for the forgiveness of sins so that anyone, that includes you, no matter what you've done, no matter how dark your life might feel right now, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus would be saved, forgiven, made new. And you are here today because you need to experience the living hope. You are dead in your sins, but you're one prayer away from experiencing true life. Hope is in the house. Hope is in the house. Let's pray together. Nobody ever prays alone at Joy Church. Just repeat after me, if that's you and everybody else. Heavenly Father, I give you my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Spirit so I can follow Jesus, so I can become like him. My life is not my own. Today I give it to you. Thank you for new life. Thank you for hope. Help me to be a hope dealer, spreading the love of Jesus to everyone I meet. In Jesus' mighty and powerful name, everyone said, amen, amen, amen. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we just want to say you made the best decision of your life. Tell somebody, come and see me, or tell somebody next to you. We want to walk alongside of you. We're all on this incredible journey together, learning how to control our mouths, learning how to become hope dealers, to not tear people down. Joy Church, we love you. There is nothing you can do about that. And I know the very, very best is yet to come. Have an awesome Sunday. See you next week.
We hope you enjoyed this message and were blessed by what you learned. If you'd like to hear more of our podcasts or to get more information about our church, head to our website at www.joychurchnh.com. We look forward to hearing from you and sharing with you next Sunday's sermon. Until then, we love you and there's nothing you can do about it.